Last Sunday, we spoke about knowing God's love, and I kind of gave an introductory message, beginning of a series that I'd like to share over the next few weeks. And our text last week, and I'll go back there again because I think it's important to read it. It's kind of our foundation. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. The Apostle Paul speaks about a prayer that he had for the church at Ephesus. And he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul prayed very specifically that the people there at Ephesus, along with all saints, not just those there, but all of those who are the Lord's, would be strengthened to understand the love of God, to better comprehend. And the strength that he was praying for was a spiritual strength, that God's Spirit himself would allow you, would open your eyes, open your heart, to be able to better comprehend the love of God. And he describes it as this: the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And I mentioned last Sunday that I want to try to use that as in a sense, an organizing principle for this series. And I know that I'm taking some liberties with this. I don't know that I can say, well, what exactly is the breadth? And here are the things that are the breadth. And what is the length? Well, here are the things that are the length. It's not intended to be used like that. But I am using that in a sense to kind of organize some thoughts, some aspects of the love of God. And what I want to be really clear about is I can't cover everything. I'm not going to try to cover everything. And this passage tells us here that his love surpasses knowledge. Okay? And so the text tells us that I can't do it. Okay? But that's part of the beauty of this, is that we're not going to plumb the depths of God's love. The idea is I think of it like a blind man with a cane who is taking his cane and trying to find the edge. That's what the cane's for, right? That you might reach it out and find where an edge is at, so you would know where you might step. And Paul is calling us to put the cane in our hand and in a spiritual sense, try to find out the breadth. I mean, swing this thing, find an edge. You know, move it forward and back, find an edge. Move it up and move it down. And try to get the sense that you can't find the edge of this. And we need the strength of God's Spirit to come to grips with that. Not just in the sense of knowledge, but in the sense of it being real in your heart. The sense of it being real in your heart. And that really is the point, isn't it? Not just to pile up some more facts, but for our hearts to be moved by the love of God. So, and trying to speak about today the breadth of God's love, that's the topic I want to try to tackle. When we talk about the breadth of God's love here, what I want to speak about is just kind of God's love in a very general sense. Kind of what's the lay of the land? What are we talking about when we talk about the love of God? 1 John 4:8 tells us that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. God is not just a force. I know those who watch Star Wars, it speaks about the force doing things, a very impersonal power that exists. That's not the God of the Bible. He's not a force or a power. He's personal. He's a person. He is moral. He thinks. He feels. He loves. And he hates. God is love. He's not just loving. He doesn't just at times do loving things. The Bible tells us that he is love. He's the source of love. And how is it that we see his love? Love is not just a feeling. God's love works itself out in all sorts of things. And in fact, every one of us sitting here today are experiencing the love of God, whether you realize it or not. Everyday things, every good and perfect gift, as James says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. The idea is of a sun, a light that's not eclipsed, that doesn't set, it just shines, it is bright. And that is used as a picture for God. God who is shining, who is bright, who is not eclipsed. His sun doesn't set. And every good and perfect gift comes from this God of love. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Meaning that everyone, everything experiences the love and the goodness of God. Matthew 6, a passage we like to turn to and read when we feel anxious, when we feel concerned. Jesus speaks there about the lilies and the birds. And he says, look how God takes care of the flowers in the field. Consider the lilies. They don't go and work and toil. Look how beautiful they are. Look how God has cared for them, provided for what they need. Think about the birds of the air. I mean, we just have thousands upon thousands, millions of birds all over the place that live, that exist, that are able to be fed, that are able to find shelter, that have the sense to fly away in the winter and come back when it's warm. All of that reflects the love of God, the care of God, the compassion of God to take care of even birds and flowers. And Jesus says, don't you think you're worth more than birds and flowers? If he takes care of the birds and the flowers, don't you think he cares about you? That you being the pinnacle of creation, that you being someone who was made in his own image, don't you think that he cares about you? The way our universe is in balance, the way that life is able to be sustained on this planet, our ability to taste and to feel and to smell and to hear and to see the beauty and the diversity and the creativity of God are all ways that God is expressing his love. Not just for us to exist, but for us to be able to experience his love and his kindness and his beauty and all these things. Even if you don't know the God of the Bible, and you have a rational mind, and you're able to look at creation and recognize that this is far more balance and order and perfection than could just evolve from a bunch of atoms. If you could just look at that and rationally say, this couldn't just have happened by accident. There must be some order to this. There must be some power to this. There must be some thought to this. If you can recognize that and look at that and see how all these things work together to sustain our life, even by that, you could look and say, whoever's behind this must be kind. They must be kind in order to order all these things like this. But we're not left with only trying to figure this out by looking at the trees and looking at the flowers and looking at the birds. But God has spoken to us in His Word, and He's given us a revelation. God has opened up to us about His love and allowed things to be recorded that we might know. And if we were to go back just to Genesis and read some of the very first things about the love of God, the first thing we read is that God loved Lot, and He saved him from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was God's love, His steadfast love for Lot in Genesis 19:19, which was the basis of God saving Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when He burned that city to the ground. When Abraham's servant went out to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, he prayed, "Lord, if you have steadfast love for my servant Abraham, help him to find a wife for his son Isaac." Providing a wife for Isaac was an expression of God's love. You know, the Bible says that whoever finds a spouse, a wife, you know, finds favor with God. It is a kindness of God. Jacob ran away from home after deceiving his father. His brother Esau wanted to kill him, and he ran away from home. And before he ran away completely, he prayed to God. He had a vision at a rock that he slept on. And he made a promise to God that, "God, if you bring me back here, just keep me safe, you'll be my God." Well, Jacob prayed as he came back years later. And he prayed and he said, "You know, I went away and it was just me running away. And I've come back and now I'm two camps of people." And he spoke of God's steadfast love blessing him as he ran away. How God's love, even as he ran away, had taken care of him and had blessed him. Joseph, when he was in prison, is described as receiving God's steadfast love by giving Joseph favor with the keeper of the prison. Even in the jail, the light of God's love shone through in allowing Joseph to be respected and treated kindly by the prison guard. You see, God's love is able to reach all sorts of different places and can manifest itself in all sorts of different ways in our life. And God's love isn't severed by difficulty or tragedy. We read in Hebrews 12:6 that the Lord disciplines the one that He loves. And He chastises every son whom He receives. So sometimes God's love can even look like difficulty in our life because He does love us. And He wants something better for us. And probably one of the greatest betrayals you read about in Scripture was how Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. And years later, Joseph spoke of that to his brothers after God had brought it all back together. And he said to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." He said, "You had evil intentions toward me. You betrayed me. You threw me into a pit. You tried to sell me off into slavery. You tried to get rid of me. But that did not stop the love of God. Because you meant evil, but God meant it for good." And so even tragedy and difficulty does not mean that the love of God has been shut up, stopped, and severed. For God's love can shine even in the darkest of prisons and in the most difficult of circumstances that we can face in our life. But what is God's greatest love? What is God's greatest love? Who does He love most? Who has received and is receiving the greatest expression of His love? In Matthew chapter 3, we read of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And as Jesus was baptized, the Bible tells us that the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon Jesus as He came up from the waters. And a voice from heaven proclaimed, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Folks, the Lord has never done that for me. He's never done that for you. And He's never done it for anyone else. But He did that for His Son, Jesus Christ, to speak from heaven and say, "He is beloved. I love Him. And I am pleased with Him." Jesus knew the love of His Father in a very practical way. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said in John 3:35, Jesus said, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." He said that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night to question Him because they'd seen Jesus do lots of miracles and didn't really quite understand who He was and what was going on. And He said, "You know, we know You must be from God because nobody could do all these things if He wasn't from God." And Jesus is saying, "The reason you see this, the reason you see all this from Me is because the Father has given everything into My hands. The reason you see such power, the reason you see such God pointing a finger at Me," which is what the miracles were for, to listen to Him, "is because He loves Me. It's because He loves Me." And then read this with me in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In this passage, Jesus had just healed a man who had been unable to walk for 38 years. He healed him, though, on the Sabbath, a day of rest. And many of the Jews were very upset because Jesus healed this man on a day that no work was to be done. And so Jesus responded to them here in John chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." So Jesus is saying, "I'm only doing exactly what My Father wants." That's one of the reasons He was so pleased, was because Jesus perfectly obeyed. Perfectly obeyed in every point. Look at verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will." You see, the Father's love for the Son was displayed by all the wisdom and the power that he bestowed upon Jesus. All the things that he was saying, all the things that he was doing was empowered by God the Father. And Jesus is saying, this is because he loves me. But you've not seen anything yet. This is just the beginning of how God is going to display his love so that you may marvel. Could we agree that if anyone deserves to be loved by the Father, it was Jesus? Could we all agree on that point? That if anybody really deserves the love of the Father, it was Jesus Christ, the one who obeyed him perfectly in every point. Now, let's lay this down for a second. We'll come back in a moment. But I want to go back a couple pages in your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 3, verse 16, the verse that gets held up on the posters at the ball games. John chapter 3, verse 16. And this is in the middle of that discussion with Jesus had with Nicodemus, who I mentioned just a few minutes ago, the guy who came to Jesus by night and asking him, you know, who are you? What is going on? You're doing all these things. We need to know who you are. And Jesus begins to speak to him of spiritual things and the need to be born again. And while Jesus is in the midst of telling him about all these things, he speaks this line that is one that is, you know, one of those first verses you memorize. If you get to memorizing Scripture because of how significant it is. And it's one of those verses that sometimes, because it's used so much, it loses its power and its resonance in us. We become a bit used to it. And we stop being amazed by it. We talked about God's greatest love, His love for His Son. But here we see something that maybe at first seems to contradict that. Because I want to think about God's greatest love for us. And that certainly is found here, because we've talked about creation, how He sustains life. We've talked about how God can work in our lives and bless us. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. We've talked about how God's love can shine in the prison. How God's love can shine in difficulty and tragedy. But here in John 3:16, we come across an act of love of God that makes all these others pale. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." God's love for the world. My friends, that's all of us here. That includes everyone in this room. God's love for you. God's love for me. God's love for us drove Him to take His only begotten, and may I add, beloved Son, and allow Him to become the sacrifice for our sin, that whoever would put their trust in Jesus, would turn from self, and put their faith and trust in Jesus, could have eternal life. This sacrifice is so big, it is so significant, that years later, John, as he writes a letter, says this in 1 John 4, 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." Don't we know the love of God through creation? And don't we know the love of God because of all the things He blesses us with and the people He's put in our life and, you know, the things that we have? Isn't that how we know the love of God? John says this, look, when God sent His Son Jesus into the world, you want to know that God loves you. You want to know that God loves you. This is how you know. It doesn't mean that we don't have the love of God in creation. We do. And it doesn't mean that all the people and the blessings in your life are not from God and they're expressions of His love. They are. But this one, my friend, is so big that it makes the other ones as nothing. It makes the others as nothing. Because He gave His only beloved Son, with whom He was well pleased, to die so that you might have eternal life. And this wasn't just the love of the Father, but understand that Jesus was complicit in this, because Jesus told His disciples, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was willing to lay down His life because it pleased the Father. And because He loves you too. Because He loves you too. He was willing to do the thing that is the greatest expression of love that there could be. The greatest expression of love, to give up His life, to lay down His life for His friends. Now let me ask an important question that drives us just to the heart of the message. The fact that the Father loves the Son so much. I mean, He spoke from heaven. The fact that He loves the Son so much and He gave up His Son for us. Does that mean the Father loves us more than He loves His Son? I like when I study for my own personal time in the Word, or when I'm studying to preach, I like to ask hard questions. Because I'm just one of those guys who comes at these things from all sorts of different angles, and I'm always struggling with hard questions, and I like to ask them, and I want to put them out there, and I want God to answer them. I want to understand more to the extent He will allow. And as you think about this, though He loved His Son so much, and His love for His Son was so perfect, and His Son was so perfect, and it says He gave up His Son to die because of His love for the world, does that mean that, you know, collectively, all of us put together, we're just so important and so precious that He was willing to give up His Son for us? Does that mean that individually or collectively, He loves us more than He loves His Son? Because when I think about why He loves His Son so much, it's because His Son is perfect and I'm not, and we're not. And if He was willing to give up His Son for all of us, I mean, why would He hold on to me or all of us? Because we are so not perfect. How do you reconcile God loving His Son so much with God giving Him up and allowing Him to be crucified for a bunch of sinners? A rebellious creation. How do these things come together? And I would suggest this. The love of the Father for the Son was not diminished or eclipsed by the cross. It was not diminished or eclipsed by His love for mankind, for you and me. Because the cross would ultimately allow His love for His Son to be magnified, to be multiplied, and to be eternally displayed. What Jesus went through on the cross, what his Father allowed him to suffer on the cross for us, would only serve to magnify, multiply, and eternally display his love for his Son. And let me explain that to you. Number one, what Jesus suffered on the cross would allow the Father to magnify how much he loved his Son. My friend, Jesus drank down the wrath of God against all y'all's and all mine and everybody out there's, our sin. He drank it down. He took upon him all of our wretchedness, and he bore that on the cross. Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. But my friends, when that sin was upon his shoulders and he suffered, my friends, even beyond what we could see on the cross, he suffered because of the sins of mankind. And he died on that cross, the just death for sin. Grave could not hold him. The grave would not hold him. We read in Psalm, quoted in the book of Acts, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." You will not let your Holy One see corruption. My friends, that speaks of Jesus, the one whom the Father loved, the one whom the Father said he was well pleased in. And Jesus, as he was doing miracles, said, you know, the Father loves the Son and he is putting all things into his hands, but you've not seen anything yet. Because the greatest display of the Father for the Son was when Jesus rose triumphant from the grave. When it showed that who he was and his righteousness was so perfect that the Father was completely satisfied by everything that Jesus endured for your sins, for my sins, and Jesus rose triumphant from the grave, victorious. Crowned with the manifestation of the love of God the Father. The cross would allow Jesus' love from the Father to be magnified. It would also allow it to be multiplied. Multiplied. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by allowing the love that God had for the Father to be multiplied? This is what I mean by that. John says it in 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Okay? He's speaking to Christians. He says, I want you to see what kind of love the Father has given to us. In 1 John 3:1. What? That we should be called the children of God. That we should be called the children of God. What does that mean? It's talking about adoption. It's talking about what happens when someone is born again. When you get saved, my friend, you get adopted into the family of God. Jesus Christ, your elder brother, the love that God has for you as one of his children is the love he had for his Son, because you carry the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, he became sin for you that you might become the righteousness of God in him. To be accepted in the beloved. To be able to be brought in and to dwell with God in all eternity. To be one of his children. My friends, it allowed the love that he had for his Son to be magnified, but to be multiplied, because, my friend, if you are saved, the love God had for his Son rests upon you.
He loves you. He loves you in a way that he loved his son. You say, but I'm a sinner. I've done so much wrong. I failed so many times. Even this last week, the things I've said and I've done, the things that I've thought, where I've been, is enough to send me to hell forever. Why would you love me like that? All those who turn from self and look to Christ as their only hope, my friend, you get accepted in the Beloved. You get brought into that love of God. It's been multiplied. It's been magnified. And my friends, it will be eternally displayed. Because the Bible tells us in Philippians that Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, has been given a name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus suffered the cross for the glory that was set before him, the joy that was set before him. Eternally, my friends, the main attraction of heaven is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for our sins. The love of God for his Son eternally displayed. You see, the cross. This is so brilliant, my friend. This is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God displayed, that he would make a way for us to be redeemed, to love his Son perfectly, even though he suffered tragically, to make a way that we might be brought in and that he might love us the way he loves his Son. Wow. 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 And my friend, that's the good news. That's the good news. I want to close by talking about knowing the love of God in Christ. Remember, that was the goal of Paul's prayer. That was what he prayed for, right? He prayed that you would be strengthened to know in your spirit the love of God, which passes understanding. I mean, you start to see the magnitude of this. You start to see the significance of this. This is not a small thing, my friends, because God's love is personal, even for the sinner. Even for the sinner. In Matthew 5, the Bible tells us that we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, that so we could be like our Father in heaven, because he makes his Son rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He has kindness not just for his children, but he has kindness toward those who hate him, those who ignore him, those who want to put him out of their mind and not think about him, to laugh at him, mock him, to say he doesn't exist. He cares about you. And he continues to show you a love and a kindness. A man came to Jesus. I don't think it was by night. He was young and he was wealthy. And he came to Jesus and asked Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus gave him an answer that was intended to show him that he trusted in wealth. He trusted in the things of the world rather than trusting God. And when the man received the answer that Jesus gave, it says he turned away and was sorrowful. We have no record of this man coming to faith in Christ. In fact, what we have record of is that he didn't like what Jesus had to say. It bothered him. It upset him. It made him very sorrowful. But what we read about that man in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." That Jesus had a love even for that man who didn't like what he had to say, who didn't want to hear it, who was bothered and troubled by it. That didn't mean that Jesus had no compassion and no care, but Jesus loved even that man. And why? Paul explains in Romans 2 that the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience are meant to lead us to repentance. The riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience are meant to lead you to a place of repenting and turning from sin and trusting in Christ. For if you ultimately do not come to know the love of God in Christ Jesus through faith, you will be eternally cast away from God. The love of God is not promised to you for all eternity. It is promised to those who know Jesus. But those who do not know Jesus, who reject Jesus, who reject the message of the gospel, who enjoy the riches of his kindness, but never in repentance surrender and turn to him, you will not have God's love upon you forever. And you miss out knowing the depth of God's love for his Son that you can know and experience through Jesus. Do you know the love of God? It's my question I want to close with. Do you know the love of God today? Paul said we'd have to be spiritually strengthened to appreciate it, to know it. And it's a real thing that we can know more than just reciting like a little child in Sunday school, God loves me, and wearing the sticker. But it's something you can know deeper than a sticker, something you can know in your heart. Romans 5:5 says, hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. My friends, that is experiential. That is knowing the love of God in a deeper way. That's what Paul is praying for would deepen, would become a greater reality, that those who know Christ would go deeper in knowing that love of God. But my friends, you experience the love of God through the presence of his Spirit. You can know that and appreciate it. Let me leave you with this thought today, and I'll ask Brother Nathan to get a song. If anyone needs to call upon the Lord today, you don't know the love of God. You do need to call upon the Lord today. You need to seek his face. But let me leave you with this thought. Many know that they are sinners, but have never mourned over sin. Many admire Jesus, but have never marveled over his love. And my friends, that is what it means to come to know Jesus Christ. It's through the Spirit of God that he would make your sin real to you. And there would be, in a true sense, in the heart, a mourning over that sin that caused you in a revulsion to want to pull away from trusting yourself. But in the midst of that, a sweet drawing to Jesus Christ to look at him. And my friend, when you do, when you find Jesus, when you find forgiveness of that sin, when you are accepted by God, accepted in the Beloved, he gives you a capacity to marvel over that love of God that is yours. So amazing, so amazing, such amazing love. Charles Wesley wrote a song about that. There's his original version, and there's a contemporary version of it, or portions of that song. But it was believed to be, I think, the first song he wrote after he was saved. It was amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? You see, when he was born again, he marveled. He was allowed to marvel at the love of God from the heart in a way he never had ever heard it before. How many of you have heard the gospel hundreds of times, but you've never heard it? You've heard it of his love so many times, but you don't know it. My friends, the Holy Spirit wishes to shed abroad the love of God in your hearts, if you would but look to Jesus Christ.